Dios. It is such an incredible privilege being back here, being able to worship God with you guys. I think the previous time I was here was in a morning service, which was also incredible to be here. I think I had a little bit less time than what I might have tonight. I suspect that here you guys are okay in the evening, going on till 11 or so. So I've brought a lot of stuff, but I do think I might need to come back. I'm not going to be able to give you everything. I'm going to give you a lot, and trust God that it will sink into your spirit. But what a privilege to be with you. What a privilege to worship God with you, to sense the atmosphere of faith. As we were praying in the back, I just had a vision of the Lord's hand that I saw, and His hand was in this soil just after it was raining, and the soil was wet and fertile, and the aardwurms and alles het so lekker daar deur beweeg. And just the picture I sense from God saying that this is good soil. This is good soil, and the soil has been prepared. I want to honor Pastor Ross together with all of his leaders standing around him, preparing the soil in the spirit and being faithful in cultivating the spiritual soil of this place. I'm learning so much from your pastor. He's an amazing, amazing man of God, and it's a massive privilege for me to have him on our leadership teams as well. And guys, I want to share my heart with you, and just all the songs this evening that came through just kept on reconfirming in my heart what the Lord is wanting to say to us tonight. And so I've got a lot of stuff that I wanted to download on you, and I'm probably going to not do all of it, but we'll see how far the Holy Spirit takes us this evening. Let me just pray for our first. Father, we thank you for your incredible, wonderful, glorious grace, God. We thank you that you are so good to us. There's so much that we receive, so much that we have in our lives, Lord, that we don't deserve, and we have it because of your grace. We have it because of your heart. We have it because of who you are, God. And you just keep on overwhelming us, Lord. Keep on showering us with your goodness, God. There's no end to your grace. There's no end to the greatness of who you are. And then you pull us into your story, Father. And God, what a privilege to witness in the Spirit what's happening in this place, to see just, Lord, the life that emanates from everything in this venue, God, but more than that, in the hearts of your people. And Father, I pray that tonight you will speak clearly, Lord. You will speak directly to every heart that I know that you love so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I was 2 days ago, I had one of those experiences at home where I've got a couple of kids at home, and you know, kids are wonderful in the sense, together with your wife, if you're preaching the word, they're fantastic at just making sure that you actually live what you preach. Hey, Ross, it's wonderful, you know. So when they're still small, it doesn't really matter too much because they don't understand what you're preaching. But as they grow older, they begin to listen, they begin to give you some feedback. So a couple of months ago, I preached a sermon on just the power of selfies. You know, our obsession as a modern society with selfies. This whole thing is obsession about myself and the danger of technology, the beauty of technology, but the dangers in there as well. So 2 days ago, my little girl Kate, she's on the couch. And mom wasn't around, and so a couple of interesting things happen when mom isn't around. And so she's wanting to show me some new tricks that she's learned, some acrobatic stuff on the couch. And then she's like, and so I hear her talking, and I think I'm engaging with her. Then after a while, this little voice comes and she says, "Daddy, set your phone in your sock. Want jy kyk nie na my nie." So, "Daddy, put your phone in your pocket because you're not looking at me." All right, bang! You know, just there's like, oh, okay. You know, I don't have time to live what you preach. Connect. Stay in the moment. And I realized that here's my little girl, and she's wanting my attention, and I've got this instrument, this thing, this wonderful, glorious thing that enabled me just a couple of days ago to connect with a guy in America and to have an incredible conversation with him, a really life-changing conversation for me, and it connected us across continents. And yet at the same time, this very same thing can create a distance even much bigger than being continents apart with someone that's right there next to me. The very same thing can bridge a gap and can create a gap as well. And it all boils down to purpose, doesn't it? It all boils down to, what am I using that thing for? You know, so whether it's a cell phone, whether it is our finances, whether it's our gifts and our talents, whether it's something, you know, as simple as a vehicle that you get into, or whether it is something as beautiful as our sex drive that God has given us within marriage is beautiful and amazing and binds us together, an intimate relationship, or being used incorrectly can destroy lives. It all boils down to purpose. It all boils down to understanding what something has been created for and then using it for that purpose. The late Dr. Miles Monroe used to say that where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is unknown, abuse is inevitable. Where purpose is neglected, where purpose is forgotten, abuse is inevitable. And so in my heart, I'm busy sharing with us as Shofar congregation just a little bit around our purpose again. Because I think we've been through a time where there was a lot of challenge against our purpose. You know, what has God called us to do? What has He called us to do as a church family? What has He called us to do as individuals? And I'm learning so much from Ross in terms of what you guys are doing here, small groups, and I'm stealing all these ideas, and we're going to implement a lot of that in some of the West. And I believe you guys are running with purpose, and I want to encourage you to continue to do that. But I want to frame the discussion for us around purpose tonight, around a story, and Ross spoke to us about Luke 10, and I want to just park out a little bit in Luke 8. And the story deals with Jesus engaging with His disciples, and they going on this journey with Christ. And their day starts off with them having a very particular understanding of Jesus. If you read the previous chapters in Luke, just building up to Luke 8, verse 22, the Bible says that Jesus went about from village to village, from city to city in that area. And He went about proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And so that message was by nature a very confrontational message, because that message entailed the kingdom is here. And because the kingdom is here, there's a king that's here. And that king has an agenda. The king has a purpose. The king has a plan. And that plan was to destroy the works of wickedness. That plan was to preach the gospel to the poor. That plan was to set the captives free, all of that. And so Jesus goes about healing the centurion's servant. Jesus goes about raising a widow's only son from the dead. Jesus goes about multiplying and delivering, doing incredible things. And so the disciples walk with Jesus and they see all of this. It's like a revival that breaks out. At one stage, John the Baptist comes to his disciples and he sends them to Jesus and they ask Jesus, Jesus, are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one? Are you the one that we were looking for and longing for? And Jesus says to them, go back and tell John what you're seeing, that the gospel is being preached to the poor, that the lame are walking, that the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the dead is being raised to life. Go and proclaim to him that indeed life is happening. And so they have this understanding of Jesus. They walk with Jesus. They see Him preaching. They see Him delivering. They see Him healing. They're around Jesus. They've got a perspective of Jesus as the amazing, really anointed servant of God. And so we pick up the story in Luke 8, and it says, one day, and just listening to the songs, we were just singing about days, didn't we? Singing about the day that Jesus entered our lives. Ross spoke about it now. But the day when Christ changed our lives. And we sang about that day when we will be with Christ in heaven. And here's one day. It says, one day He gets into a boat, He being Jesus, with His disciples. And He says to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And so they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And then He goes on to say that they went and they woke Him. And so they're panicking, right? They're hitting a massive panic attack. And they're saying to Jesus, Master, Master, we are perishing. Right? These are experienced fishermen. So this wasn't just, you know, some teeny wind and a little storm. They were literally fearing for their lives. And He awoke and He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased. And there was a calm. And then He says to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid. And this is fascinating. They're in the storm, the waves are coming, they're about to sink, they're petrified. And then Jesus calms the storm. And then the Bible says, then they were afraid. If they were afraid before in the storm, now it seems like they're even more petrified. Why? Because something happened here. They are having to engage now with not just the one that raised somebody from the dead, not just one that healed someone, not just one that did some miracles. They are now confronted. They are in the presence of the one that has authority over nature. The one that commands the wind and the storms to cease. And so what happens? Their day ends completely different to what it has started. Their understanding, their revelation of Jesus changed dramatically in that storm. The understanding of Christ wasn't the same as it was previously. And then Jesus goes on with them, and we don't have time to read it, but Jesus takes them to the other side. And they arrive, and some more massive miracles happen. And I want to unpack for you just a couple of facets, values that we hold dear as Shofar already. And as we go through them, you'll recognize most of them. I've tweaked one or two of them a little bit. And the first thing we have to understand is that God has called us for a specific purpose. Okay, and the question of purpose really boils down to what have we been called to? And not particularly just what have we been called to do, but what have we been called to? What have we been called to? And we know for us as a church family, we know what God has called us to do, and we'll look at that a little bit now. But purpose finds expression in passion. You cannot talk about purpose and not have it invade your passion. A simple question for passion is that if money wasn't an issue, what would you do? If money wasn't an issue, what would you do for the rest of your life? What would you do with your life if the budget wasn't the determining factor? It's one of the most fundamental things to ask yourself. And I remember sitting, I was teaching at a school in Cape Town for 3 years. And I sat in the boardroom and I loved it. I loved teaching. I loved engaging with the kids. I loved getting into their lives and into their parents' lives. And the Lord opened up so many doors for me. It was an amazing season in my life. But I remember sitting in that boardroom looking at the table. I don't know how many teachers there are. Any teachers in the room? Any teachers? But you're normally in the staff room. You've got tables. All right, and heaven forbid if you sit at the wrong table. Heaven forbid if you move somebody's sheet of paper or somebody that's been sitting at a table for 20 years. I mean, you're going to be in serious trouble. And I remember sitting there, and there was the table for all the HODs, you know, the guys who made it. And I'm like, sitting there, like, is that where I want to end up? Is that what I want to do? I was like, no. That is not. That is not my passion. All of this paperwork, it's not my passion. This is not what I want to do with my life. And I've got to do something different. Otherwise, 5 years from now, I'll have the same results. And passion enables you to move things and to change things. And it manifests in time. It manifests in time. Show me how you're using your time and I will show you your passion. Don't tell me the songs that you sing. Don't tell me the books that you read. Don't tell me the discussions that you are having. Show me how you are using your time, and I will show you what you are really passionate about. Because passion translates into priorities. And passion, you spell T-I-M-E, time. I say I'm passionate about my wife, but I rarely spend time with her. I am deceiving myself. Then I'm passionate about my work, I'm passionate about rugby, and I'm passionate about a whole lot of stuff, but I'm not passionate about her. I'm intentional maybe, but I'm not passionate about her. Because passion, you spell T-I-M-E. And it's important for us in the discussion around purpose to understand you cannot have the discussion around purpose in some vacuum. Again, I'm running a little bit ahead of myself. But purpose impacts our passion. Purpose impacts our time. Purpose impacts the place in which we find ourselves. Purpose isn't just something that happens one day out there. Purpose invades the very space in which you find yourself. Purpose invades the people that are with you. Purpose invades the provision that's in your hand. And purpose invades the very fundamental issue of what brings about change. What really changes people? And I'm going to just unpack that a little bit for us. And don't try and remember all of those pieces. We'll get through them as we go along. You know, one of the amazing things about soapies is that I know you guys have all been delivered from that thing of watching soapies. It's now translated into Netflix and Showmax, all sorts of other names. Series, you know, series sounds better than soapy. But back in the day, before there were series, there were soapies, okay? And, you know, some of you guys might remember Dulles, J.R. Ewing, and Bobby Ewing, all of those, you know. And then later on, some other off things came on television like Bold and the Beautiful, you know. And then there was the one that would start with like sand through the hourglass. So are the days of our lives. Like sand through the hourglass. So the days of our lives. And the crazy thing about that soapy was that you could watch it today, go away, come back 5 years later, and the same people would still be there. All right, some beautiful plastic surgery, you know, that's doing wonders, and not much would have changed. Maybe somebody that once was dead is now alive. Maybe, you know, someone that was married to someone, you know, is now married to their mother or to that person's daughter. You know, so there are twists in the plot, but mostly, you know, you don't miss too much. And people live in those soapies, don't they? They live in that. But the reality is that life doesn't move that slowly as it does in soapies. Life moves quickly. Life moves quickly. We were at the funeral yesterday. A young man was going to turn 27 years old on Friday. And just listening to his life story, I understood that in his 27 years of life, he's probably lived more than somebody who was 85 years old. Because life isn't measured in the duration. It's measured in the impact. It's not measured in the duration. It's measured by its impact. And I've got such an urgency in my spirit for us saints that we need to engage with God around the time at our disposal and the purpose with which we live in that time. Because I understand that I don't have forever to impact the lives of the people around me. I understand that there will come a time when I will not be here and somebody else will do what I'm doing right now. And I will either leave something behind for them that will strengthen them and make it easier for them, or I will leave something behind for them that will make it more difficult for them. So I've got to be intentional and focused about my time. And verse 22 says, one day Jesus gets into a boat with his disciples and he says to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. So in other words, what happens? Jesus gives them a very specific instruction. He gives them a specific instruction. There was one day in their lives, probably around about AD 30, 32, thereabouts, something happens to those men. They're in this boat and Jesus says to them, let us go over to the other side. So what was their purpose in that day? What was their purpose in that specific day? Their purpose in that specific day was to row across to the other side. Do you agree? In that moment, their purpose was, let us row. Let us get over to the other side. Okay, there was their thing on the to-do list that they had to tick off. Christ came, Christ spoke to them, and their purpose in that moment was obedience. They had to be obedient. They could have decided, hey, yo, yes, maybe a visit to Martha and Mary in Bethany. You know, that's what we're going to do today. That's going to be a little bit easier. We see some storm clouds coming and no, we don't want to do that. Their purpose in that moment was obedience to Christ. But I understand this, that not all of us can live life from one moment to the next with such very clear instructions. I know some of you do. I know some of you have got words from God for every minute of your day. I commend you for that, all right, having that kind of relationship with God. But mostly, we don't hear from God for every minute, for every day. Am I right? Mostly, we experience that there are encounters with God. There are moments of very clear direction that God speaks into our lives that we have to respond to. I also understand that sometimes we are obedient to the voice of God without even knowing it. That we don't hear the angels and we have a prompting in the heart. We just have a nudge. We just have, you know, something that's directing us in a specific direction. But my heart for us is to understand that the voice of God in the big moments, Jesus coming to us and saying, let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to a place you probably don't want to go to in your own strength. And we look at that now. That is formed and that is shaped, the very specific instructions that Christ gives us. It is shaped and it is formed by the bigger purpose of our lives. The bigger purpose for their lives was not to be rowing boats to the other side. God didn't call them to be rowing boats. Do you agree? That wasn't, you know, the 12 disciples, Jesus didn't call them to be with him and to row boats to the other side. That's not what they've been called to. But in that moment, that is what they've been called to. But their bigger purpose shape the specific instruction. And I feel that sometimes in our lives, we lose the conversation around purpose in what is my instruction. And if I don't have a clear instruction, I get confused and I feel purposeless because I don't know what I must be doing right now in this moment. And I want to encourage you, you don't have to feel confused just because you don't know what you need to do right now. Just because you don't have all the answers for now or for 5 years down the line does not mean you have to live purposelessly, because there's a greater purpose than just what you have to do in the moment. So we have to be obedient, and I trust you see that. But if we backtrack a little bit to Mark 3, verse 14 to 15, Luke actually records this as well, and I actually should have used the verse from Luke. It explains it a little bit better, but Mark gets it across as well. And he appointed, he being Jesus, 12, whom he also named apostles, sent ones, so that they might preach and have authority to cast out demons. That's often how we as preachers read that verse. But Jesus appointed them. He called them. And Luke actually says he called to him those whom he himself wanted. He called to him those whom he himself wanted. He called them to do what? To be with him. So their original purpose, their overriding, overarching, driving purpose was to be with Christ. That was their purpose. And out of that flowed the preaching, the teaching, the delivering, and the rowing. Do you get it? The purpose was to be with Christ. If Christ, they told them, if Christ on that day, without even speaking to them, was heading towards Bethany, and they got into the boat to row over to the other side, they would have missed it. They would have been disobedient. Their purpose was simply, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Because I want to be with Jesus. Wherever Jesus is, that's where I'm going to be. That's the driving thing. That's the motivating thing. That's the thing that simplifies it for them. You know, in my life, with the complexities of multi-layered leadership and family and all of those things, Christ has been challenging me and said, Heinrich, keep it simple, Simon. Keep it simple. Just continue to be with me. Continue to stay with me. So one of our core values is passion for Christ. It is just simply saying my overriding, all-consuming, my focus is Christ. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? And hear me, and I know you guys know this, that Jesus is with us. I mean, he promised us that he's with us. But just like with Katie, I can be with her and not be with her. I can be with her and not be with her at all. And I believe that Christ is calling us to be intentional around being with him. To be intentional around being, engaging with him. How do you put your phone in your pocket? What do you have to put in your pocket in order to engage with Christ again? That's your question. What is the distraction in your life? And so being and doing is never intention with Christ. It's never one or the other. Eh? It's not obedience or fellowshipping with Jesus. Never one or the other. The Bible doesn't have this dichotomy between spending time with God versus being obedient to God. It's a foreign concept. The Bible is very much at ease with, if you are spending time with God, you will have fruit. It's as simple as that. The natural outflow of time with God is fruit. And you measure the fact that you've spent time with God by the fruit that you have. This it's not the hours, it's not just the songs, it's actually what flows out of that. Okay, so in their case, God is calling them, their overarching purpose, to be with Jesus. And I want to encourage you to get back to your overarching purpose. Get back to just time with Christ, time in his word, time in worship, time in just spending focused, deliberate time. Invite him into the car. Like I had to do it one stage when my walk with the Lord became a little bit stale. I would get to my car and open the passenger door for him. Say, Jesus, thank you that you're driving with me. Close it again. Get into my car. Wait for him to buckle up. And then I would like, thank you for being in the car with me, Jesus. Especially in Pretoria and Joburg. I needed him in the traffic. All right, I really needed him. And I had quality conversations with him. But I had to be intentional. I had to live as if he's real. And I had to engage with whatever I needed to engage with. To make it real. And sometimes it would be like getting the extra bowl of porridge out there. Some extra cornflakes, you know, for Jesus in the morning as well. Simply as a point of contact for my faith. So that I can say, Jesus, I'm going to have this conversation with you. You know, otherwise we get religious, we close our eyes, and we get all religious around Jesus very often. All right, so church, let's get back to our original purpose. And out of that original purpose, Jesus could say something profound to the disciples. He could say to them, let us go across to the other side. Okay, the Lake of Galilee was a, it's a beautiful place, fantastic lake, and about 54 square kilometers in circumference, and a beautiful place, but a scary place as well. Many unexpected storms coming on that. But the disciples weren't really fearing the storm so much. The other side for them was a scary place. There were these 10 cities called the Decapolis. Deca meaning 10, polis meaning city. 10 Greco-Roman cities that had independence directly governed by Rome, and it was a pagan environment. You talk about the Samaritans freaking the disciples out, right? That was a pagan environment for them. And so Jesus is saying to them, let's leave the revival in Capernaum. Let's leave the revival. Let's leave all of the miracles and all of this healing. Guys, I want us to be going over to the other side. And that must have freaked the disciples out. They had enough common sense not to argue with Jesus. Why? What enabled them to go to a place foreign to them? What enabled them to go to a place they normally would never have gone by themselves? None of them would have said down then that today is a good time to go over to those heathens. They were waiting for the Messiah. And that's why John was struggling with that question. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and deliver the Jewish people, to bring revival to them, to come and make their lives better. And now Jesus is saying, guys, let us go across to the other side. And they could go into the unknown. They could go into the foreign culture. They could go into the heathenistic culture. Why? Because they just wanted to be with Jesus. They just wanted to be with Him. Moses' words echo in my mind. Lord, if Your presence doesn't go with us, don't lead us from here. Just Lord, just Your presence, just Your hand. God, just there where You're going, that's where we're wanting to be going. And I sense in my spirit the Lord is saying He's about to do a mighty deliverance on the church, and He's about to deliver the church from Christians. He's about to kick a lot of Christians out of church to get us to the other side. Because this amazing, beautiful thing that's happening here, this revival that we're singing about, and I hope you know how special it is that you guys have here. This needs to be getting to the other side. This needs to be getting out to that boy that is much more comfortable amongst dead people than the living. The Bible says he was living amongst the tombs. What kind of trauma must you be going through to feel more comfortable amongst dead people than living people? Naked. They tie him down with chains and ropes and he tears it apart. Hulk has got nothing on this guy. He was always angry. What kind of rage had to build up inside of him that he opened the door for a legion, hundreds, maybe even 1,000 of demons to possess him? What kind of trauma, what kind of brokenness must he have been going through? And right on the other side, there's revival breaking out and he's living amongst the tombs. And Jesus says, I'm hearing you. I hear your cry. I hear your cry and I'm coming. I'm coming. And he wanted his disciples to experience. And the Bible says that when Jesus threw with that young man, he's clothed, he's in his right mind. Hundreds of pigs are dead, but that young man is clothed in his right mind. And he becomes one of the first evangelists amongst the Gentiles. A Samaritan woman and a Gentile demon-possessed young man, the first evangelists. Changes their environment. Why? Because Christ always heard the cry of the broken. And he's taking his disciples on this journey. And I believe, I'm preaching to converted to you guys here, but I believe that God is wanting to give us momentum to take what He's given us and to take it to the other side. And the other side normally, guys, is simply outside of your comfort zone. It is simply that thing that you would never just think of doing naturally, outside of the comfort zone, outside of where your own strength can take you. And I'm amazed very often still that I get to do this and that I love what I'm doing. You know, sometimes my body doesn't always cooperate. I get nervous. I can't eat before the time. You know, because I'm so aware of the fact that I've got to bring God's word. It's an awesome responsibility, and it's one I certainly do not deserve, but God has chosen me. You know, but I remember I would go months at school not talking to anyone. You know, the end of a school year, the teachers would like, just have a moment. Can Heinrich just say something? We want to hear, is he alive? Is he there? Even at university, my tutorial classes, you know, I would go there like, today I'm going to say something. Today I'm going to say something. It's going to be a massive day. I'm going to say something. And I would say nothing. You know, I would go and join intercession meetings. And for a whole year, I would pray with the pastors. And I wouldn't pray a word in English or Afrikaans. I would just pray in the Spirit. That's all that I could give. I was too nervous to pray in any other language, too afraid to be making a mistake. I would never have thought that I would be doing this. Never. And God would just consistently pushing me, move me outside of my comfort zone. You know what my comfort zone is? Following. I'm a natural born follower. I live for just follow. Somebody else must have the vision. I'll follow them. I'll serve them. That's easy. But you know what? That's not where I'm going to grow. That's not where I'm going to grow. I need to be growing outside of my comfort zone. Outside of my comfort zone. And that's where God is pushing me. I'm forcing to lean into. I'm forcing to learn new things. I'm forcing to rely upon Him. Why? Because He's calling me to the other side of my own strengths. And I'll never forget, I was in grade 11 and I listened to the sermon by Tim Story. Don't know if any of you guys remember this guy. I don't remember too much about the sermon, except that he said that on the other side of your obedience, somebody else is waiting for you. On the other side of your obedience, somebody else is waiting for you. Who's waiting for you? On the other side of your obedience at work, at home, at school, on the sports field? Who is waiting on the other side? If you're stepping away from the comfort, away from the fear, away from everything that you know and saying, Jesus, if you're going there, then I want to go there as well. And so Jesus spoke to us in Matthew 28:19-20, and we've taken this and we've taken this command and we've just broken it up a little bit, and that's where our purpose statement comes from, eh? That we want to be reaching nations and generations through making disciples and raising up leaders and planting churches. It comes from Matthew 28:19. And it starts off by Jesus saying, going, and ends off with Jesus saying, I'm with you. So us making disciples is simply because we see that's what Jesus is doing. Us raising up leaders is because we see that's what Jesus does. He takes victims and he turns them into leaders. Us planting churches because we see that is what Jesus is doing. He builds community. Simply just being with Jesus. And so I want to introduce you to my friend Bigodo. Right? Bigodo is something that has helped me to remember just the essence of what Christ has called us to. Bigodo. Be with Jesus, go with Jesus, and do with Jesus. It's the simplicity of my life. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to cut things out. I'm going to reprioritize and reorder my life so I can be with Christ, I can go with Christ, and I can do with Christ. Lately, the Lord has been delivering me from this need to be doing things for Christ. He's not interested in me doing things for Him. He's wanting me to do it with Him. Because it changes everything. And Jesus says, let us go across to the other side. I'm going to be doing it, and I'm inviting you into me doing it. You guys row, you're going to get there, and then you're going to see what I'm going to do. So I want to encourage you guys, simplify, 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 but be intentional around the purpose that God has for your life. Be intentional. What has God called you to? Are you wrestling with it? And on the macro level, the overarching level, it is this Christ-likeness. Christ has called us to spend time with Him. As we spend time with Him, we are being changed to think like Him and to be like Him and to do like Him. There's a beautiful saying that says that big doors swivel on small hinges. Big doors swivel on small hinges. And the massive great things that we want to do for Christ, the breakthroughs, the people's lives we want to change, flows out of the simple daily activity of just spending time with Christ. It's not rocket science, eh? But all of our society pushes us into busyness, 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 busyness. And I feel such a call from God saying to us, just come and be with me again. Come and be with me again. I will empower you and I will raise you up like never before to go and make a difference. So our purpose is simply this, to be with Jesus and to go wherever Jesus is going. And that solves such a lot of complexity in our lives. That purpose translates into priority, and I'll come back and I'll do the rest some other time. But I want to stand still on the issue of priority. And then the question is, how are we spending our time? You know, verse 22 starts off and it says, one day Jesus got into a boat. A very specific day, one day. Now, the Bible, in the Greek language, has got different words for referring to days or to times. The one is the word chronos, where we get the word chronological from. So that means Today is the 3rd of June. It's a chronological date. There was a very specific date for the disciples. A day where the sun rose and the sun set. A particular day. And then there's the other word. It's called kairos. And kairos refers more to God's appointed times and seasons. God's appointed times and seasons. And we get this concept here. One day. A normal day. All right. This day started off like any other day before. But it ended up in a kairos moment. It started off in a chronological time, but it ended up in a kairos moment of a divine revelation. But the way the disciples approached that chronos day, that normal day, actually positioned themselves to receive the revelation. Are you getting it? The way they approached the chronos positioned them for the kairos. And often we want the kairos. We want the massive revelation. We want the revelation that changes your life, transforms you, catapults you, launches you. But we're not faithful in the chronos. We're not positioned. A couple of months ago, the Lord said, Heinrich, I'm going to send the rain, and there's nothing that you can do to manufacture the rain, but you can position yourself to receive the rain. You can have the rain fall and think that's nice, and it falls. You can be in a place where the rain floods your house, or you can be in a place where you've got tanks and stuff where the rain actually nurtures you for months to come. The rain is going to come. Are we positioned? And in terms of our timing, I believe that God is wanting to give us an urgency in our time. And, you know, so many beautiful quotes from movies, and the Lord speaks to me often through movies. And William Wallace said, every man dies, not every man really lives. And speaking about impact that you're making, how you're living. And I know God doesn't want us just to be taking up space and oxygen, just go through the motions. He's got a purpose and a plan for our lives. Maximus said, whatever we do in life echoes in eternity. In other words, one day I will be gone, but my memory will continue. One day my girls will have to live on without me. And the way that I love their mother and the way that I love them will create in them an expectation of the kind of man that they need to marry. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that my life is a living testimony to them. And whatever I do impacts them, creates a frame of reference for them, and will create it in them, and it will create it in their children. I'm setting in motion things that will outlast my physical presence. And it will either be for good or it will be for destruction. That's the reality. Matthew Henry, a fantastic biblical commentator, said, it ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day. You have got to think about how you will finish. You've got to think about what's the last memory that you want to leave behind in the moment. I'm like I said, I don't know whether it's the 40s or whatever that's come over me, but I'm so aware of legacy. I'm so aware that I cannot just live for myself. I'm going to leave something behind. I don't even have the guarantee that I'll be able to come back and preach here again. I'm so aware I've got a moment and I've got to live in that moment. When I first realized this, it changed the way I went to bed. I said, I refuse to go to bed angry. I'm not guaranteed time to make up. I'm not guaranteed that time. So at least I want to give the invitation. Whatever the other person does is up to them. But my lasting memory, I want to be one of Christ-likeness. Brad Bridges says that when it comes to physical, spiritual, emotional, or relational health, it will always cost you more if you don't start now. It will always cost you more if you don't start now. And sometimes in church, there's this fantastic religious mindset that keeps us procrastinating, gets us postponing, gets us putting off until I'm married, until the child is there, until the job comes through, until I have the car, until I have all of those things. And God says, today. We're saying it today. Today. What has He told you already? Today is the key for us. There's this beautiful verse in the oldest psalm written in Scripture. The first psalm is Psalm 90. It's a psalm written by Moses. And he says, teach us to number our days. And the word number, that refers to valuing. Teach us to value our days. Not just count. Why do you count something? You count something because it matters to you, doesn't it? The shepherd counted sheep. He knew he was supposed to have 100. So he knew one was lost because he counted up to 10, 20, 30, and he got to 99. Like, where's the 100th one? Why did he count them? Because they were precious to him. He valued them. Are you valuing your days? It says that teach us to number our days so that we may cultivate and bring to you a heart of wisdom. I believe great wisdom for the season, the times, like the sons of Issachar, is for us to understand the times in which we live. I read an article, some of you might have come across it, I shared it with our pastors, from a lady, a chartered accountant, black lady, that wrote about her struggle of living in the Western Cape, of living in Cape Town, which is a beautiful city with beautiful mountains and scenery and all of that, and yet she feels as if this place is closed to her, and she feels different, out of place. And I'm saying, can we as a church be a prophetic community that can be different? But it's not going to happen unless we engage, unless we start having conversations that really matter, that people are having out there. We can continue to sing our songs and be incredibly blessed, or we can engage. And certain places haven't been engaging, so the church becomes irrelevant because the conversations move on without us. And we give answers to questions people don't have, and we don't give answers to questions that people have. And we have to engage with that. And again, if ever there's a church where I'm preaching to the converted, I know it's here. But for some of you, I believe God just wanted to stir something in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 11 says, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. In other words, for its season, for its moment. He has planted eternity in the human heart. Again, we're not just living for ourselves. We will spend eternity either with God or outside of God. And God gives us the ability as well, I believe, to start eternal things. And if you think about it, the privilege and responsibility of being part of life being created. We give birth to somebody that will live forever. Forever. And you have the opportunity to impact that person's life and their children's lives and their children's lives forever. I think there's a weightiness in that and a beautiful responsibility as well. So how we spend our days determine our seasons of revelation and impact. And I want to encourage you to lay hold of this day. I want to encourage you to stay hungry for God. I want to encourage you to wrestle with God. I want to read for you, because there's some of you that I believe is in a wrestle. And I thought about, should I share this or not? And I shared a little bit about my struggle of speaking, you know, in front of people. And in 1995, I wrote this poem, and reading it now is like, oh, it's so sentimental and corny. But it imagine the scenarios. I'm in cell group meetings, and I hear from the Lord, and I can't deliver the word because I'm afraid of being wrong. I'm in tough meetings, and I cannot bring my contribution because I'm afraid of sounding like a fool. I'm trapped by this fear of man. And then I'm wrestling with God, and I'm writing this, and starts off, and it says, what then shall I call this day, and what will history show it to have meant? A whisper lost in a stadium filled with the din of a roaring crowd? Or will mine be the voice that inspired men to lay down their lives and fight for something or someone bigger, more important than life itself? To bring something forth out of nothing, an idea, a seed that lies dormant and then springs to life, demanding to be seen, to be admired, and to be loved. Inside of me, I can feel them elusive, yet there, right where who I am begins to become who I was really meant to be. Thoughts and ideas that somehow, however weird, however fantastical, must hold the key to why I'm here. That's the struggle that I was going through. I'm like, God, like you showing me stuff, and you had a prophecy over my word. I was going through the deliverance thing when I was in grade 12. I think I might have shared it here. I don't remember what I shared everywhere else. But I was part of this Carmen musical. You're having an awesome musical coming soon. I was part of this musical called Satan Bite the Dust. Carmen, most of you probably don't remember Carmen. He was a revolutionary gospel artist in the 80s. All right, he changed Christian music. He put drama to music, and it was just amazing. He was kicked out of many churches. He was incredible, all right, and afro and everything. And he had this musical, this thing called Satan Bite the Dust, this Western, where Carmen is dressed up as a cowboy, and he goes into the saloon, you know. Yes, exactly, walks into it. No. Demons come at him, a demon of infirmity and alcoholism, and he has his pistol, his six shooter, and he starts shooting them. By the blood of the Lamb, you're healed, and Satan bite the dust, and I'm a new creation. He shoots them, and in this musical, I'm Carmen, all right? I'm dressed up as a cowboy, and I'm shooting demons left, right, and center, bang, bang, bang. As I'm shooting them, Jesus is saying to me, my heart, honey, if tonight is your night, and I'm shooting them, and I'm getting more petrified, so I feel the Lord is wanting to do something in me, and I'm shooting and shooting, and it's over, and the evangelist preaches, and he makes an altar call, and I'm the pastor's kid, and I need to come forward. And I'm like, no, I'll do this at home. I'm the dominie's kind. I can't hear it. And God says, tonight, today. Today, and I go through the deliverance thing. I'm born into a community that has its origins within slavery, and so there's a lot of sexual brokenness, and there's a lot of stuff in my bloodline, and I'm there, and God is delivering of deep stuff, generational stuff in that moment, right? So I'm throwing people not against the wall, wasn't that? But I'm throwing people around, right? And I'm freaking out. I'm like, what the heck is going on? And Christ puts his hand. I feel it to this day still. Puts his hand on my chest and says, it's gonna be okay. My mind is freaking out, and he says, it's going to be okay. And then he speaks a prophecy over my heart and says, right now I'm preparing men for you to lead that's going to change Africa. And it was in 1992. I'm freaked out of my skin. And I'm wrestling with God through Varsity, and I'm wrestling God. God, I've got this inside of me, but where, how? And peace came as I started to just relax and say, Jesus, I'm going to just be with you. Going to be with you. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know when you're going to do it. I'm going to be with you. I'm petrified of speaking in front of people. I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to be with you. And Christ did the rest. But in the wrestle, my purpose was born. I want to encourage you, do not settle for somebody else's word. Do not settle for somebody else's vision. Do not settle for what some book is saying. You wrestle with God. You wrestle with God. You pay the price. You push in. And you stay close to Jesus. So that purpose comes and transforms and impacts your life. And I want to pray for you guys on that, and hopefully, Ross, we can talk about when I can come back and do the rest. Let's stand. I want to pray for you. What have you been called to, and how are you spending your time? Some of us in this room, we are intentional. We're intentional believers, and we would like to believe that we're passionately following Christ. And then I want to ask you, have an honest conversation with your diary. Have an honest conversation with your diary to see where is the balance. Where is the balance? Some of you need to go home and ask your wife, baby, do you feel like a priority to me? You know, if we answer that question ourselves, we'll probably say, yes, of course, my wife is priority. Ask your wife. Ask your kids. Make the changes that you need to make. Spoke to somebody here that said he made some changes in his business and maybe lost some momentum career-wise, but his kids know him. His kids know him. I said, that's a win in the kingdom of God. God can restore and give us back stuff. Some of us need to go back to saying yes to the important things first. Say, God, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I want to say yes to you. Say yes to my loved ones. I want to say yes to just becoming more like Christ. And trust you to invade my space and to work things out. Can we close our eyes? I want to pray for you. Father, I thank you, God, for the beautiful lives in this place. God, I thank you for the disciples in this room. Lord, this is a conversation that doesn't make sense to mere Christians. It doesn't make sense to churchgoers. Lord, it's an irrelevant conversation to those that just want to play church. But it's a conversation, Lord, that changes the lives of disciples. So we understand, Lord, that our transformation lies nowhere else except in following you. Because it is in following you, it is in being with you that we are changed. To begin to think more like you, and go with you and do with you. So Father, pray for the disciples in this room. Those, God, who are in the boat and who have been responding to you, and they're on their way to the other side, but the storm has come. And they're feeling like they're sinking, and they're feeling like this, the waves are going to drown them in this boat. I want to pray, Lord, that you would stir in their hearts again, Lord, that desperation, that unction to go to you and say, Master, Master, we are perishing, to engage with you with brutal honesty. That you would deliver us, Lord, from the mask and the masquerade of dead religion that prevents us from engaging honestly with you. That we would cry out to you, Lord, and not let you go until we hear from you. God, I thank you for those that you want to whisper into their ears, that you have given them the authority to speak to the storms. Not just to accept the storms, not just to allow the storms to blow them, of course, but to speak to those storms in Jesus' name. But even more than that, Father, I pray that you would awaken our ears. That we would hear a voice coming, Lord, and traveling from miles. A lonely voice crying amongst the tombs. A voice that everybody else has given up on. Except you, Jesus. And on that normal Kronos day, there was just a normal boat heading to a normal lake. And yet, there was a Kairos moment where the kingdom of God was going to overpower the kingdom of darkness. There was a Kairos moment where the healer of broken hearts was going to overpower the tormentor of men's souls. There was a Kairos moment when he who sets the captives free was going to overpower he who thinks that he has the keys to the destiny of men's dreams. Awaken us, God, to the Kairos moments happening all around us in the spirit. I feel an urge in my heart that the Lord is wanting so many of you this evening to commit, to consecrate your Kronos to God. Maybe physically even to take out your phone, take your watch. Just commit your diary to God. Say, God, I want my diary to be saturated, to be filled, to be directed by your purpose. There's been this disconnect, as if it's been unplugged, as if it's running on a different operating system. Your diary, in other words, the day you're spending, the way you're spending your days, and the purpose that you know God has given you. And God is wanting to just connect them again tonight. And that you would come, so we would love to pray with you. If you just want to respond, if the Lord has spoken to you tonight, just step out quickly from where you are in this moment today. I want to pray with you. I'm going to pray that the Lord will give you a supernatural grace to realign with Him, to bring your day. So that if that is you, just step forward quickly. I want to pray with you. Just an alignment, an urgency even in the spirit, not a drivenness. There's a massive difference between being driven and just hearing what Jesus is hearing. It's a massive difference. And I believe with all of my heart that this evening God is wanting to instill purpose. If you are here and you don't have a sense of purpose in your life, you feel confused, I believe that God is wanting to calm the storm of confusion tonight. He's wanting to speak just peace and calm over your heart. That you would come tonight and just say, Jesus, I bring you my confusion. I bring you my questions. The Lord just showed me that there's someone and you're sitting in this boat and feels like this boat is just full of holes. It's just leaking everywhere and water is coming in. It feels like you've given up crying for help because you just feel like you're gonna sink, you're gonna drown, you're all by yourself. And God wants you to know that He has not forgotten about you. And that He's here to take you to where you need to be. And I just have this picture of Him taking you by the hand, taking you out of the boat and walking with you on that lake to the other side. You're this close to walking in the supernatural. It's also someone and you've got a beautiful gift just with numbers. Just to see you crunching numbers. You've got an amazing ability to put figures together and to manipulate and play around with them. And God is just wanting you to open up that space to Him. Open up the space of your planning to Him. Open up the space of feeling there's a lot of responsibility on your shoulders where you're planning on behalf of other people. And God is wanting to say to you that He's anointed you. He hasn't. You sometimes look at yourself as a well-qualified person, an experienced person even. But God is saying that what's on your life is more than just your qualifications and more than just your experiences. What is upon you is the Spirit of God resting upon you like it rested upon Joseph to put things in place that will leave a legacy for generations in the lives of the people that you are serving. And God, over the last sort of week and a half, has brought two people across your path that is wanting you to be very deliberate about in praying about the planning that you're doing for them. Because there are kingdom implications. The kingdom implications for what you're doing. There's also someone here, you're young, about 13, 14. And God is saying to you that He has placed inside of you a fire that will not settle for religion, that will not settle for normal. And even on the outside, you're conformist on the outside. Inside of you, you've got respect and honor for what has been. So I don't see you tearing things down, but I see there's internal fire that you're carrying. And God is saying to you, He sees that fire, and it's a fire that's from Him. And if you would be faithful in, I see you just in the middle of the night, just with this reading around this fire. If you would just stay hungry for the Word, just allow the Word to just be what you consume. The fire will take care of itself. The fire will consume what it needs to consume. The fire will give warmth. You have this big thing in your heart as well. You've prayed to God, I don't want to be destroying things. I don't want to be tearing things down, God. I want to be building things. And God says that He has heard your cry. He's heard your cry. Father, I thank you, Lord. Bless your name. I bless you, God. I worship you. There's also three people, and the Lord has given you a mind that's creative beyond even what you yourself understand. And just lately, you've begun to doubt the creativity God has placed inside of you. You've begun to, for God, it's not actually a blessing. It's complicating my life. And the Lord is wanting to reveal a strength to you. I see you just standing at this massive furnace, and there are these swords that have been just prepared in the furnace. The heat has been turned up, and then the sword that you brought to the furnace is not going to be the same sword that you walk away with. That the fire of the Holy Spirit is about to just bring about even a shift inside of your mind. I sense that there are two or three things, people that you need to draw in. I sense there's accountability, God says, that is wanting to bring into your life. And those accountability friends will help you to make small adjustments, but it's going to take you to the next level. It's a massive challenge for you because those people are not as creative as you, and the Lord says He wants you to embrace them. And your fear of being misunderstood, God says, it's irrational. They will understand because they love you, and the Lord will speak through them. And then just sort of the last thing that I'm sensing is that there are two people here, you're between the age of 45 and 50, and God is saying to you that He has put much in you, and you have tasted it, you've seen it, but there's much more to come. And God is saying that He's wanting you to take a deep breath just of His Spirit, and He's wanting you to understand that there's going to be an intensification and an increase in momentum that is going to bring about in your life. But you've got to be deliberate about how you're going to impart. You've got to be deliberate about looking around you, opening up your ears, because there are cries. That not just individuals are crying, but that a generation is crying. And I see this boy sitting, and you're just putting this cloak around him, and you're just sitting there with him. And there's a weeping generation, an angry generation, but a weeping generation. They're naked, they're exposed, and they're doing crazy things. And since God is in this place, in this room, God is, I just hear Anna and Simeon. I sense that you're male and female. God is raised you up. He's placed something in your spirit to recognize when God is moving. It's going to be cross-cultural, transgenerational. But you need to take ownership in the spirit. You need to say, God, I'm going to parent, foster, shepherd this generation. I don't know how, but I'm going to accept your call. Thank you, Jesus. Let us raise our hands to the Lord and just do business with God, even there where you're standing. You don't have to. It's just a point of contact for your faith. And just heal to His purpose. Heal to His timing. Heal to just being with Him. Heal to the fire that is placed inside of you. Thank you, Father.